And welcome to tonight's Zoomcast on Isaiah's prophecy, chapters 2 and 3, the end times. And we'll start in Isaiah chapter 2, and I will be reading from the Isaiah Institute's translation of Isaiah tonight. A prophecy concerning Judea and Jerusalem, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw in vision. So here we're setting forth the context that what is to follow is what Isaiah saw in vision. And in the next verse, we're going to establish an end time context for this visionary experience. Now, Judea and Jerusalem denote both a people and a place. And the Judea-Jerusalem level or Zion-Jerusalem level denotes those people who are God's covenant people who repent and return or who enter into covenant with him. And the specific covenant that is required is the new and everlasting covenant. That covenant which was from the beginning, even that of a broken heart and contrite spirit, that one might receive the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost. For it's the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, which does not happen at your LDS confirmation. We simply receive the injunction to do what is required to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. But when we receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, we become sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. It is literally a formal adoption ceremony. And so this Judea and Jerusalem level are those who have entered into covenant with God and have received the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw in vision. In the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall become established. As the head of the mountains, it shall be preeminent among the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Again, we have the establishment of an end time timeline. The mountain of Jehovah's house. Well, in Isaiah, mountains represent nations. So the Lord is going to establish his people in a specific nation. And this specific nation is talked about by the prophet Ether. So if we go to Ether, chapter 2, verse 7, halfway through verse 7. That they should come unto the land of promise, which was a choice land above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God, and it is not until the fullness of iniquity come among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles. Now, most of the time, Book of Mormon prophets, when talking about a Gentile people versus a Gentile nation, is talking specifically about members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know, which includes, you know, in the term, really all of the branches of the Restoration. But the LDS Church is the largest of those branches. that ye may know that the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities. So the LDS people are being called out that we need to repent and return of our iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifest by the things which we have written. Now, if we cross-reference to 1 Nephi chapter 14, what is it exactly that the members of the LDS church need to repent of? Well, Nephi talks about this. Verse 1 in chapter 14. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles, or if the members of the LDS church, shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day. Well, he's using Isaiah language here, because in that day, both as used by Nephi and by Isaiah, means the day of the coming of the Lord, which is not a 24-hour period, but that period in which the marvelous work and a wonder commences, when Israel begins to be gathered, and the king of Assyria, king of Babylon, the metaphor of Isaiah, of that entity in the last days that amasses to itself all political, economic, and military power and becomes the staff in the Lord's left hand to destroy the wicked, begins his work of destruction. And so we have the deliverance of God's covenant people and the destruction of the wicked. So in that day, he shall manifest himself unto them, unto the LDS people, in word and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks. Well, what are the stumbling blocks of the LDS people? Nephi answers this question in 2 Nephi 28. In 2 Nephi 28, verse 14. He says that we wear stiff necks and high heads because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms. We have all gone astray, save it be a few. Now, what are these whoredoms? Well, he's going to tell us a little later in 2 Nephi 28, but, you know, it's primarily idolatry. By worshiping men who speak not by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost, and accepting their word as if it was the word of God. And whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. So these are the precepts that have crept their way into the mainstream teachings of the church. And since we have not studied them out in our mind and taken them to the Lord to find out for ourselves what is correct, what is incorrect, we just assume that the precepts of men are the same as, you know, true doctrine. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in pride of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and all those who commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord. Well, these whoredoms, again, are perverting true doctrine. Woe, woe, woe be unto them. Now, these woes constitute a covenant curse. And a covenant curse only comes upon God's covenant people. And the most severe level of covenant curse are a series of three covenant curses. Woe, woe, woe. Woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, talking to members of the LDS church, for they shall be thrust down to hell if we do not repent and return. And woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, the inhabitants of the earth shall, but if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. Then Nephi, you know, to put a fine point on who he's talking about in verse 21, and others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say all is well in Zion. And Zion prospereth, all is well, and thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Therefore, verse 24, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Yea, woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Now in verse 26, he tells us main doctrines that have been corrupted. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men. Well, what does it mean to hearken unto the precepts of men? As we find out in verse 31, it means to accept as if it were doctrine those things which are not spoken by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost. So that's one. Hearken unto the precepts of men. Denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. At the end of the King Follett Discourse, Joseph Smith declared that the teaching of the doctrine of baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, had been his main teaching through his 14-year ministry. And yet, after his death, it almost disappeared from the mainstream teachings of the church. In fact, when it is talked about, it's never talked about in context of that we have to seek after and receive it. That is not something that automatically happens when we're confirmed a member of the church. And that the qualification as given by Christ in 3 Nephi 9, verse 20, is that we enter into the new covenant. And our part of the new covenant is the oath of the sacrifice of a broken heart and contrite spirit. That when we fully offer up this oath, Christ then pleads our case before Father and receives permission from him to adopt us in sons and daughters. And then he says, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. But since we don't know what it is, much less how to go about receiving it, that it requires that we place everything upon the altar, and specifically that we receive by revelation the exact terms of the sacrifice every day. And then we have to hearken to the voice of the Spirit. And only then can we truly offer up a broken heart and contrite spirit that we might receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto them that saith, we have received and we need no more. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God and we need no more the word of God, for we have enough. Now, we usually put this at arm's length and say, well, this are all the non-LDS Christians who say we have a Bible and we don't need the Book of Mormon, but that's not what it's talking about. This is talking specifically about the members of the church who say, you know, if there was anything that we needed to receive, it would be spoken from the pulpit. Therefore, we need no revelation except it come over the pulpit, and thus never receive the instruction about how to enter into the covenant of a broken heart and contrite spirit and never receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 31. Further defining what it means to hearken unto the precepts of men, which is one of the main sins of the Latter-day Saints that we have to repent of, this whoredom, this idolatry. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I would, you know, hearken your minds back several weeks when you received an email stating that we should trust in government and in the medical establishment and receive the vaccine, which is a death sentence. Now, not necessarily an immediate death sentence, but as the years go on, you know, those who, you know, receive the full, you know, shot, you know, not a placebo, because we're still in stage three of trials. So some are receiving saline solution, but the spike protein is a prion, and our bodies are being encoded to produce a prion. And, you know, prions, if you remember back to the late 80s, early 90s, are almost indestructible proteins, which eventually cause a human-like condition of mad cow disease. And that's just one of the modes of death associated with this vaccine. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Trust in government and medical establishment. What about the priesthood of God? And what about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed? Or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precept shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Any man, any woman who speaks by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost, we should receive everything that they have to say with gladness. Just as Nephi received the words of his father Lehi with gladness in 1 Nephi chapter 10. In 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 17, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in vision, and also the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost. Receiving words spoken by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost is not to put one's trust in the arm of flesh. Which power he received by faith on the Son of God, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. I, Nephi, was desirous that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God to all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in times that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. So back to Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2, in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house. So as we read in Ether 2, this mountain of Jehovah's house is North America, which was reserved as a land of liberty that the fullness of the gospel might be restored through Joseph Smith in his first ministry. The mountains of Jehovah's house shall become established as the head of the mountains, or that country or that nation which will lead all other countries. There will be established the fullness of my gospel, and it shall be preeminent among the hills, and all nations will flow unto it. Well, this isn't talking about those who are crossing our southern border right now. This is talking about the end time context, when from New Jerusalem, there will be those who will be sent out to the four corners of the earth to gather Israel, including the lost 10 tribes, and that there will be people of all nations who will qualify for deliverance from bondage, and will be gathered out and brought to New Jerusalem. Verse 3. Many people shall go saying, come, let us go up to the mountains of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways. Now, this is usually interpreted as we need to go to Salt Lake City, that we might go to, you know, the temple of God. But this is a misinterpretation of what Isaiah is saying. Let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah. The mountain of Jehovah is the location of New Jerusalem, the nation which houses New Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob. Well, here also, it's denoting both a people and a place. If we go to DNC 101, we find out that this term, the house of the Lord, isn't talking about a physical structure. It's not talking about a physical temple. It's talking about God's people. 101 verse 55, when the Lord is introducing the return of his servant for a second ministry, even Joseph Smith Jr., as is disclosed in DNC 103. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto one of his servants. Now, who is this servant? DNC 103 verse 21, verily, verily, I say unto you that my servant Joseph Smith Jr. is the man. To whom I liken the servant to whom the Lord of the vineyard spake in the parable which I have spoken unto you. Lord of the vineyard said unto one of his servants, Joseph Smith Jr., not in his first ministry, in a second, go and gather together the residue of my servants and take all the strength of mine house, which are my warriors, my young men, they that are of middle age, also among all my servants who are the strength of mine house, save those only whom I have appointed to tarry. The Lord's house is his covenant people. And the strength of the Lord's house are those among the Lord's covenant people who enter into the covenant that he extends to them of a broken heart and contrite spirit that they might receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That they then might be instructed about how to enter into the rest of the Lord in this life, which rest is the fullness of his glory. Which is the whole point of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring God's people into the presence of Christ in his glory in this life. That, in an end time scenario, they might qualify and be prepared to both establish and enter into New Jerusalem, because that is the requirement. So many people shall go saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, which means they qualify for deliverance from oppression. And they will be gathered out once New Jerusalem is established on end time exoduses, which go to the four corners of the earth to gather out all the elect, and that he may instruct us in his ways. If we look at the plot map that Joseph Smith recorded for Zion, we see 24 temples. Now, they're subdivided into groups of three, and we have to remove three for the bishop's storehouse. Then we have seven. So we have seven temple complexes, you know, each with a different endowment. Now, Joseph Smith, during his first ministry in the upper room of the red brick store, was only able to restore a very small portion of endowment number one. So when Isaiah says that he may instruct us in his ways, he means exactly that. That we may follow in his paths. To follow in the path of Jesus Christ is to learn how to become as he is. It's to become one with Christ and one with Father. Just as Christ outlines in 3 Nephi 19. In 3 Nephi 19, right after the 12 disciples whom he has chosen receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ separates himself and he kneels down and he cries out unto Father to thank him for baptizing with fire and with the Holy Ghost the 12 whom he has chosen. And he pleads for those of the Nephites who will yet come unto a broken heart and contrite spirit as his 12 disciples have. Or in other words, who will believe in him because of their words, that they also might receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, verse 27, and he turned from them again, and went a little way off and bowed himself to the earth. And he prayed again unto Father, saying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast purified those whom I have chosen because of their faith. And I pray for them and also for them who shall believe on their words, that they may be purified in me through faith on their words, even as they are purified in me, or in other words, that they might receive that sanctification, become his sons, become his daughters, through the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray not for the world. And now he utters words that he spoke in Gethsemane. Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world, or in other words, those who have and will yet become his sons and daughters, through the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, because of their faith, that they may be purified in me. So now we're talking about those who receive that ordinance, that they may continue. And what he says next has reference to entering into his rest while in their mortality. That they may be purified in me, that I may be in them, as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one, that I may be glorified in them. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. That we may follow in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and from Jerusalem the word of Jehovah. Or in other words, there will be two global headquarters, both New Jerusalem and Old Jerusalem. After New Jerusalem is established, there will be servants who will be sent to Old Jerusalem to effect the separation between the wheat and the tares among the Jews. The tares among the Jews will not make it, just like the tares among the Latter-day Saints will not make it. And then Old Jerusalem will become again a holy city, just like New Jerusalem. And the qualification to enter into Old Jerusalem will be the same as New Jerusalem. One must first enter into the rest of the Lord. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and from Jerusalem the word of Jehovah. Verse 4. And he will judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift the sword against nation, nor will they learn warfare anymore. Now, the context of beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks is when they reach New Jerusalem. Now, they're not beating their swords into plowshares or their spears into pruning hooks before they come to New Jerusalem, because most likely they're going to need them. Because the Assyrians, under the direction of the king of Assyria, king of Babylon, are going to seek their destruction. And notice that they have their swords and their spears with them. But once they reach New Jerusalem, they no longer need them. Christ will arbitrate for many peoples. He will arbitrate before Father. And those destroying angels who are sent to reap down the wicked inhabitants of the earth, that they might be spared. Those who qualify for deliverance from destruction and also from bondage. And nation will not lift the sword against nation, because outside New Jerusalem, and when Old Jerusalem becomes again a holy city, nations will be at war with nations, and the warfare will extend within nations themselves. A nation's people will be at war with the nation's people. O house of Jacob, come, let us follow the light of Jehovah. Now, the house of Jacob is a lower spiritual level than Zion, Jerusalem, and Judea. These are God's covenant people who have not yet repented and returned, who have not yet entered into the true covenant that Christ extends to them, but who have the opportunity to do so. Let us follow the light of Jehovah. Well, the light of Jehovah is a metaphor for his end time servant who prepares the way before his coming in his glory. So just as John the Baptist prepared the way before the mortal ministry of Jesus Christ, so the end time servant prepares the earth for the return of their king, even Jesus Christ. For you, O Jehovah, have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because like the Philistines, they provide themselves with mystics from the east and are content with the infantile heathen. So again, Isaiah is talking about the Jacob Israel level, or God's covenant people who have not yet entered into the new and everlasting covenant. They haven't yet covenanted to become Christ's sons and daughters through a broken heart and contrite spirit, even though they have been instructed sufficiently that they should do so. For the doctrine of Christ, which is the path of ascension, is recapitulated throughout the entire Book of Mormon. And those with eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, see it repeated through these pages. So what does it mean they provide themselves with mystics from the east and are content with the infantile heathen? Well, you know, if we go back to 2 Nephi 28, verse 31, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Jacob Israel level is hailing as true men of God those who Isaiah likens unto mystics from the east and are content with infantile heathen, or men who proclaim to speak for God but speak not by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their wealth. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They adore the works of their hands, things their own fingers have made. At the beginning of the quote-unquote pandemic, I believe we invested some $800 million in Pfizer and I believe Moderna, and there was a return of, I think, $3 billion. Their land is full of silver and gold. Today we have a $1 trillion corporation, and there is no end to their wealth. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They adore the works of their hands, things their own fingers have made. For we have put our trust in man, and we have set aside the things of God. Mankind is brought low when men thus debase themselves, forbear them not. Well, how have we debased ourselves? Because we hearken unto the precepts of men. We putteth our trust in man, and we maketh flesh our arm. And we do not exercise the discernment to know one who is versus one who is not a true servant of God. Verse 10, go into the rocks, hide in the dust from the awesome presence of Jehovah and from the brightness of his glory. The haughty eyes of men shall be lowered, and man's pride abased. Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. Jehovah of hosts has a day in store for all the proud and arrogant, and for all who are exalted, that they may be brought low. It shall come against all the lofty cedars of Lebanon. And in Isaiah, trees represent individual people. It shall come against the cedars of Lebanon, or those men that lift themselves up high and against all the oaks of Bashan. And I think there is prophetic insight into at least this translation, the oaks of Bashan. Against all high mountains and elevated hills, or against all high nations and elevated hills, who are elevated not because they have entered into covenant with Christ, but because they are puffed up in pride and power, even drunken with pride and power and their own wealth. Against all high mountains and elevated hills, against every tall tower and reinforced wall. Now, the adversary is not a creator, he is an imitator. And if we go back to DNC 101, the Lord commands his servants to build a tower. In verse 45, well, what is the tower of the true servant? The tower of the true servant is the path of ascension. When you start on the bottom of a tower and you go up to the top, you are ascending. It is simply that leadership should set the example. They should be the ones offering up a broken heart and contrite spirit, receiving the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then continuing to enter into the rest of the Lord that they might instruct God's people how to do likewise. Well, the enemy also has towers, counterfeit towers. And in the parable of redemption of Zion in DNC 101, after we have the return of Joseph and those servants who return with him, in verse 57, therefore get ye straightway unto my land, break down the walls of mine enemies, throw down their tower, and scatter their watchmen. And inasmuch as they gather together against you, avenge me of mine enemies, that by and by I may come with the residue of my house and possess the land. So when the Lord says through Isaiah that he will come against every tall tower, there is a direct connection with the prophecy of the parable of redemption of Zion and the return of Joseph. And against every tall tower and reinforced wall. What does he say in verse 57 in DNC 101? Break down the walls of mine enemies, throw down their tower, so that there can be no confusion. The Doctrine and Covenants relies heavily upon Isaiah imagery, and it is throughout the parable of redemption of Zion. And it is not by happenstance that the Lord tells Joseph in his return and the servants to tear down the tower and break down the wall, and that he has said the very same thing in Isaiah 2, verse 15. Against every tall tower and reinforced wall, against all vessels at sea, both merchant ships and pleasure craft. Verse 17, the haughtiness of men shall be abased and man's pride be brought low. Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. And a prime example of this is that very email that we discussed previously, when we were told to trust in government and in medical authorities. This is the epitome of the haughtiness of man, and it shall be abased, and man's pride brought low. Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. He will utterly supplant the false gods. Again, this has reference to the Latter-day Saints. What are our false gods? Or maybe even better, who are our false gods? There's a popular primary song all about it. Men will go into caves in the rocks and holes in the ground. From the awesome presence of Jehovah and from the brightness of his glory, when he arises and strikes terror on the earth. Men will go into crevices in the rocks and fissures in the cliffs. From the awesome presence of Jehovah and from the brightness of his glory, when he arises and strikes terror on the earth. So the Lord is going to accomplish a separation between wheat and tares. And in DNC 101, again, in verse 64, again, talking about the second ministry of Joseph, the return of the end time servant. That the work of the gathering together of my saints may continue. Why does it have to continue? Because it got cut short during Joseph Smith's first ministry. That I may build them up unto my name upon holy places. For the time of harvest is come, that my word and my word must needs be fulfilled. Therefore, I must gather together my people according to the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the wheat may be secured and the garners possess eternal life and be crowned with celestial glory, when I shall come in the kingdom of my Father to reward every man according as his work shall be, while the tares shall be bound in bundles, their bands made strong, that they may be burned with unquenchable fire. That was not fulfilled in Joseph Smith's first ministry. It's fulfilled in his second. Men will go into crevices, verse 21, Isaiah 2, in the rocks and fissures of the cliffs, from the awesome presence of Jehovah and from the brightness of his glory when he arises and strikes terror on the earth. For the fire that destroys the wicked will also sanctify the righteous. Or in other words, you know, the fire, the destructive power of the king of Assyria, king of Babylon, will destroy most of the world's inhabitants. And that destruction and that oppression and that hardship will provide God's covenant people, those who enter into covenant with him, with the precise amount of opposition that they need for their own ascension, that they might be prepared to enter into the gates of New Jerusalem once it is established. In that day, verse 20, men will throw away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and gods of gold, which they have made for themselves to adore, for it will profit them nothing. Desist from the things of man, in whose nostrils is but breath, for of what consideration is he? And upon whom do we as Latter-day Saints place all of our trust, all of our hope? Well, it should be in Jesus Christ. But in reality, it's upon men who speak without the power and authority of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 3. Even now the Lord Jehovah of hosts deprives Judea and Jerusalem of both staff and crutch, all food supply and water supply. So Judea and Jerusalem. So this is before New Jerusalem and Old Jerusalem are established as holy cities. So even God's covenant people are going to come into bondage. And God's covenant people have to come into bondage. One, so that they can receive the hardship that they need to ascend. It's very similar to Abinadi. Abinadi is sent to the city of King Noah to gather out the elect. Well, in Abinadi's first ministry, there aren't any. So he leaves, and the Lord sends him back a second time. And he goes back probably knowing that he is going to his death. And he's sent back to gather out the next spiritual level down. And there's one, and that's Alma. Well, Abinadi dies a martyr's death. Alma leaves. He repents and returns. He ascends up the spiritual ladder. Then he is sent back into the city of Noah to gather out the next spiritual level down. Well, they follow him to the waters of Mormon to be baptized. Because they're not yet at the level of elect where they would qualify for deliverance from bondage, they must go into bondage for a period of time, that they might receive that level of opposition to help them repent and return and ascend the spiritual ladder. But they qualify for deliverance from extreme bondage, so the Lord makes their burdens easy and light. And once they finish the ascension to elect, they are delivered out of bondage and led into the wilderness for a period of time, or on an exodus, where they're able to ascend one more spiritual level, then enter into Zarahemla or to New Jerusalem. Well, what about those in the city of Noah who did not follow Alma? Well, they also go into bondage, but 3/4 of them do not qualify for deliverance from destruction. So through a series of wars with the Lamanites, 3/4 of them are destroyed. But those who remain, who do qualify for deliverance from destruction, they repent and return and ascend. But the Lord does not make their burdens easy and light because they do not qualify for deliverance from extreme bondage. But because of what they suffer, eventually when they ascend to the level of elect, they're delivered out of bondage, just like Alma's people go into the wilderness. And they probably made it there even faster because of the severeness of the bondage that they were in. They ascended one more level and then join the people of Zarahemla or New Jerusalem, and it will be the same with us. So, the Judea, Jerusalem, or Zion, Jerusalem level, we will go into bondage for a period of time, and it will be a test to see if we will even be true and faithful to Jesus Christ when it is hard and difficult to do so. Right now, it is not hard. It is not difficult, at least here. Although that's not to say there is not any hardship associated with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But in comparison to what is coming, the price is relatively low compared to what it will be in. When, without the vaccine passport, we will not be able to buy food or pay our water bill or our power bill, or buy gas, or even our rent or house payment. And we seem to face starvation and utter destitution. In the face of that type of opposition, will God's people remain true and faithful to him, or will they capitulate and take upon themselves the mark of the beast? Even now the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, deprives Judea and Jerusalem of both staff and crutch, all food supply and water supply. The valiant man and soldier, the magistrate and prophet, the augur and elder, the officer and dignitary, advisors, skilled craftsmen, and orators. I, Jehovah, will make adolescents their rulers. Delinquents will the Lord lord it over them. Well, we certainly don't have to look too far nationally to see, you know, that very prophecy being fulfilled. And if we look in spiritual terms, we will also realize that religious leadership parallels political leadership, and that we are in that dire situation, not only politically, but also religiously. People will oppress one another, every man his neighbor. The young will be insolent to the elderly, the vile to the honorable. Then will a man apprehend a kinsman of his father's house and say, "You have a tunic, be our leader, and take charge of this ruination." So after the state of deprivation and bondage comes, when there is actually a fairly steep price to be a true Christian, when because of devastation and lack of resources, there is chaos, people will desperately be looking for leadership. And they will, in most cases, not find it. Jerusalem will falter and Judea fall because their tongue and their actions are contrary to Jehovah, an affront to his glory before his very eyes. So, even those who have entered into the covenant, many of them will not make it through this period of chaos and deprivation, but will end up capitulating with the Antichrist, the king of Assyria, king of Babylon, and will not wait upon the Lord who would have saved them. The look on their faces betrays them. They flaunt their sin like Sodom. They cannot hide it. Woe to their souls, they have brought disaster upon themselves. Isaiah makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah because the people ripened in destruction. And, you know, there specifically were committing gross sexual immorality. And it showed in their countenances. They cannot hide it. You cannot hide whether you take unto yourself light or dark. The eyes betray the truth, whether holiness or evil. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous, it shall be well with them. They shall eat the fruits of their own labor. But woe to the wicked when the calamity overtakes them. They shall be paid back for the deeds they have done. Now the righteous, the Lord will prove himself that he will not abandon his people, even though he will allow them to be tested by hardship. Yet he will not let them go to destruction. He will save his people. But woe to the wicked, or those who will not wait upon the Lord. When calamity overtakes them, they shall be paid back for the deeds they have done. As for my people, babes subject them. Women wield authority over them. All right, back to God's covenant people. O my people, your leaders mislead you, abolishing your traditional ways. Again, we're talking both about political and religious leadership. Jehovah will take a stand and contend with them. He has arisen to judge the nations. And regarding that, regarding the religious leadership that he will contend with first. For the Lord's end time servant doesn't finally go against political leadership until the very end. But he does start going against religious leadership right up front. Go ye straightway unto the land of my vineyard and redeem my vineyard, for it is mine. I have bought it with money. This is DNC 101, verse 56. Therefore, get ye straightway unto my land, break down the walls of mine enemies. These enemies, if you will read the entire parable, are religious leadership who speak not by the power and authority of the Holy Ghost, who speak their own vain, foolish thoughts and ideas, but do not speak for the Lord, yet they claim to speak for the Lord. Break down the walls of mine enemies, throw down their tower and scatter their watchmen. And inasmuch as they gather together against you, avenge me of mine enemies, that by and by I may come with the residue of mine house and possess the land. Isaiah 3:13. Jehovah will take a stand and contend with them. He has arisen to judge the nations. He will bring to trial the elders of his people and the rulers, and to say to them, it is you who have devoured the vineyard. You fill your houses by depriving the needy. What do you mean by oppressing my people, humbling the faces of the poor? says Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah says, moreover, because the women. Now, a quick cross-reference in JST Matthew 21. Christ is speaking to us with 12 apostles, and he speaks of the very same situation that Isaiah is prophesying about. Quickly recapping verse 13, Jehovah will take a stand and contend with them. He has arisen to judge the nations. He will bring to trial the elders of his people and their rulers and say to them, it is you who have devoured the vineyard. You fill your houses by depriving the needy. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. Well, in JST Matthew 21, which just so happens to be, if you have your physical scriptures, right after the Bible dictionary and right before the Bible maps. Verse 53, and the kingdom of God shall be taken from them, meaning the Jews of Christ's day, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, meaning the Gentiles, referring to the restoration of the gospel under Joseph Smith in his first ministry. Now, it's important that the term Gentiles has just been defined in the exact same way it's used by Book of Mormon prophets to refer to the Latter-day Saint people. This is going to be important for verse 56. Wherefore, on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now, in verses 51 and 52, Christ declares himself to be the stone. 51, verily I say unto you, I am the stone, and those wicked ones reject me. I am the head of the corner. These Jews shall fall upon me and shall be broken. Now he talks about those upon whom he's going to fall, who are going to be destroyed. And remember, the end time context is among the Latter-day Saints, established in verse 53. And he's going to talk about both leadership and membership. Leadership in verse 55, membership in verse 56. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, he will destroy those miserable wicked men. Now, what did it say in Isaiah? Second part of verse 14, it is you who have devoured the vineyard. The elders of the people, talking about religious leadership. Religious leadership are those who administer in the vineyard. And when, back to JST Matthew 21, and when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, he will destroy those miserable wicked men and will let again his vineyard unto other husbandmen. Or in other words, the husbandmen who are currently in power in the Lord's vineyard, Christ calls miserable wicked men, and they will be destroyed. Even in the last days, who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Okay, and will let again his vineyard unto other husbandmen. Who are these other husbandmen? Well, going back to DNC 101, verse 55, and the Lord of the vineyard said unto one of his servants, go and gather together the residue of my servants and take all the strength of my house. So these other husbandmen to whom the reins are going to be transferred is the return of Joseph and the servants. And how is it that they render unto the Lord the fruit of the vineyard? Well, we have allegory and parable throughout scripture of bringing forth good fruit. And in almost every circumstance, that means that the people do what is required to become Christ's sons and daughters through the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. In verse 55, it means that these other husbandmen, or the return of Joseph and the servants, when Joseph establishes a new dispensation, the dispensation of the fullness of times, because during his first ministry, we were demoted, as we read in DNC 110, to the dispensation of the gospel of Abraham or the preparatory gospel, because we rejected the fullness back then. Joseph returns open against the heavens, establishes a new dispensation. Therefore, it becomes possible again to receive the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost, which it has not been possible since the days of Joseph Smith's first ministry. And so, these new husbandmen in the last days shall render him even Jesus Christ, the fruits in their seasons, or men and women who will become his sons and daughters. And verse 56, and then understood they, and that they are Christ's 12 apostles in Jerusalem, the parable which he spake unto them, that the LDS Gentiles, because remember, Gentiles was defined in verse 53 as the LDS people, should be destroyed also. Talking about those who refuse the new and everlasting covenant, to refuse to repent and return, who refuse to cast away from them their idols and stop looking beyond the mark, just like the Jews of Christ they did, and look to Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save them. That the LDS Gentiles should be destroyed also, when the Lord should descend out of heaven to reign in his vineyard, which is the earth and the inhabitants thereof. Now, when the Lord shall return, this is talking about the day of the Lord again, already established in Isaiah, not meaning the literal 24-hour period of Christ coming in his glory, but that day that marks the day of destruction, where the wheat and the tares are separated amongst the Latter-day Saints, and the wheat is delivered on the end-time Exodus, as is detailed throughout the book of Isaiah and in DNC 103, led by Joseph Smith Jr. in his return. Verse 14 of Isaiah, he will bring to trial the elders of his people and their rulers and say to them, it is you who have devoured the vineyard. You fill your houses by depriving the needy. What do you mean by oppressing my people, humbling the faces of the poor, says Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah says, moreover, because the women of Zion are haughty and put on airs, painting their eyes, ever flirting when they walk and clacking with their feet, my Lord will affect the scalps of the women of Zion with baldness. Jehovah will expose their private parts, and instead of perfume, there shall be stench. Instead of girdle, a piece of twine. Instead of kofir, baldness. Instead of festive dress, a loincloth of burlap. For in place of beauty, there shall be ignominy. And your men shall be felled by the sword, your might overthrown in war. Her gateway shall be bereaved and forlorn. She shall sit on the ground destitute. Again, DNC 101. Therefore, I must gather together my people according to the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the wheat may be secured and the garners to possess eternal life and be crowned with celestial glory, when I shall come in the kingdom of my Father to reward every man according as his work shall be, while the tares shall be bound in bundles, their bands made strong, that they may be burned with unquenchable fire. As we learn in verse 25, most of the men, especially among Latter-day Saints, will be destroyed by the king of Assyria, king of Babylon. And the women will be left in a destitute state, at least those who do not repent and return, those who make allies with Babylon, who abandon their hope in Jesus Christ, and say, well, it is better to survive and go along with Babylon than die as a witness of Jesus Christ. What the Lord expects of us is to be as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, we know in whom we trust. We trust that our Lord, our God, will deliver us, even though to our physical senses, it does not seem possible, for they are making the furnaces so hot that even the guards who will throw us into them will be burned up. But if not, if we are called to die a martyr's death, we know in whom we have trusted and it is okay. We literally have to take the same attitude, because it will as seem as bleak to us with the physical senses as it seemed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the midst of the flames, their God did not leave them comfortless, and he delivered them and a whole nation turned around because of it. And so it will be with us. But most will abandon hope and will not be willing to walk into the flames that they might find themselves saved by their God, but in fact will give up and give in. But the very thing that they sought to do, which is to save their own lives and even that of their families, by selling out, they will find will bring destruction upon their heads.